Our dear Father, before we read your word, and like we should do in our own personal life, we come to your book and we acknowledge that this is not something that we can just understand by our own brilliance. We need your spirit. Thank you for your spirit, the author of your word and the spirit of truth, who one of his great purposes is to lead us into truth. And we thank you for how he's able to do that. And we ask that that he would help us tonight as we look at your word. And Father, thank you for all the Bible, including this psalm that we're going to look at tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin tonight by saying what days we live in. Of course, that's easy to say that. And when we say that, we often think of things like COVID. Wow, what an incredible time it's been for the whole world, even though it's been pretty easy where we are. You can't help but hear about what's going on. And even when we do get impacted, wow, it's quite life-changing. But you know, what a world we live in. Other things have been happening too. To me, like under the radar, like sneaky things. We've had a lot of things happening in our world, including in Australia, in regards to bills and laws being passed that, let me say very plainly, are anti-God. What's going on? Have you been thinking that? It's like there's this precedence to just set these rules, and these rules are very, very much against the Bible. I'm going to just share three of them before we look at the psalm, and then you'll see how it fits into Psalm 2. So, for example, just before COVID, on the 10th of December 2019, our state government passed quite easily laws on euthanasia. Do you remember that? That opposes the word of God. And they rejoiced as they passed that law in a marathon sitting. They wanted to get it through before the end of the year, and they passed this law allowing for euthanasia. But recently, on the 4th of February of this year, in the Victorian government, a bill was passed that makes it illegal to try or to change or suppress a person's gender identity or sexual orientation, nicknamed the anti-conversion laws. So you're not allowed to tell a person who's part of that group, what is it, the alphabet group? How does it go? LGBTQ. You're not allowed to call them to repentance. You're not allowed to encourage them to change. And again, that violates what we have in the Bible. And there's a really special section in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 9 to 11, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate," that means men who act and dress as women, "nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then it says, "And such were some of you." He's talking to people in the Corinthian church. Some of you were that. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." In other words, they actually realized what they were doing was wrong. They repented of their sins, they looked to Jesus for forgiveness, and he transformed them. That's what God wants. But now we've got laws to oppose it. And even if someone is listening on, they reckon now, and they listening into a live stream thing, and some Victorian person actually is converted, I could be caught, I could be in trouble. And it's a criminal offence now. It's ridiculous. All right, what about just last week? In South Australia, what happened there? Hope you're paying attention to the news. Abortion. Yep, now South Australia has allowed abortion up to full term. So I just think of that, that's like a little Talia, and she's ready to live, and you kill the baby right at that final term. Wow, it's horrible. So a lot of things have been happening in our world. And besides all that, you can't help but feel in our society there is such an anti-God attitude. And I'm not just thinking of the whole world, especially I'm thinking of the Western world. So it's really happening. And this is where I go to Psalm 2. So Psalm 2 has been in my mind because of what's happening in our Australian society and what we've been looking at in Revelation. Let me read the first two verses of Psalm 2. And it says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Wow, that's what it says. And so tonight I want to look at that. I want to look at those words there, and I also want to consider not only is there this rage against God, but we're going to look at the rule of Christ, that's mentioned in Psalm 2, and what our response should be to especially the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's have a look. I'm nicknaming this first section, the rage. Man's rage against God. Do you see it captured there in Psalm 2? Let me read those words again. Why are the nations in an uproar? Or other translations say, why are the nations in a rage? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So what we find very clearly in this psalm is that we're not talking about the rage of the nations against each other. That happens. Kingdom against kingdom. We're not talking about the nations in a rage against atrocities. And that can happen from time to time. Though at the moment, I find the nations are pretty pathetic in terms of standing against some pretty horrible evils in our world. Do you know that the slave trade has never been so extensive as today? And the sex industry and the drug lords that are permitted to operate. Where's the rage against that? So what's the rage directed against? It's so surprising. In Psalm 2, it says that the rage of the nations is directed towards the Lord God and his anointed. In the Hebrew language, anointed, guess what word is used there? Messiah. Against his Messiah. That is to do with Christ. And so there is this rage of the nations. There's a unification of the nations to rage against God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. And why do they rage against God, and why do they rage against the Lord Jesus? Well, I don't think it's because of the good things God gives us. God's a good God, isn't he? It's nice to have the beautiful creation we live in and the many blessings we enjoy from God. He's a good God, very generous and gracious. So why are the nations in a rage? Well, I think we should find that out very clearly in verse 3. They say, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Do you get what they're enraged against? They're enraged against God's laws, God's ways, that God's word declares. And so going back to how I started, that's why we have all these rules being made up, even by our own government in Australia, to oppose God's ways, because there's this raging against God. It's like, we want to be free of you. Think of the language. It says here, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." They view God's ways and God's laws as fetters that hold them back. They want to be free of these things. That's exactly what we see in our society. They want to be free of God. We want to be free to do our own thing. We no longer want to be told that we're guilty sinners. We want to be free to do whatever we want. That's the world we live in right now. And I don't think I've seen the time like it is now. Things have been progressively getting worse. What do you think? What do you think of the accuracy of the words that we read here? How it just nails it. That's exactly how the nations are, which is the majority of the world. There is this rage against God. So, let's have a look now at what happens next. So now we're going to look at the next part, and I'm going to look at verse 5. And verse 5 says, verse 4. "He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." That is God's response to what he sees. So just think of what God sees in our society today. How does God view that? He laughs and he scoffs at this attitude that is prevalent in society. What do you think of that? Is it a bit awkward when you see God laughing and scoffing? I hope you realise that, how right and fitting it is for him to be like that. Because God surely would see us as, but you're just puny humans. And I give you life and I bring you into this world and I knit you together in your mother's womb and I allow you to have breath and sustenance all the days of your life and you rage against me? Me? In my world? I give you life and you rage against me? No wonder God goes, what are you doing? But humans, we are just don't understand. The people who rage against God don't even believe he's there. And they feel that this Christianity thing and this God's word thing needs to be removed, this curse needs to be removed from our society. They have no idea that their rage is against God himself. Wow. So God sits in the heavens and laughs. He scoffs at them. You know, I was thinking of this and I thought, man, that'd be like me in my backyard, and there I am, and I'm sort of present there in my backyard, and there's an ant, right? This little ant. And this ant is annoyed about my presence. And so it starts to bite me. And I think, what are you doing? Don't you know that I can just squash you? What do you think? But that's how we are to God. We're just annoying him, and this rage is just so unfair and not right. Anyway, that's how I think. Yeah. And then it says here in verse 5, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. And God does shake up this world. He is able to bring things upon this world to really put us in our place. I never forget, in terms of history, at the turn of the 20th century, England was the superpower of the day, and many people in England, many of the politicians and scientists thought, we are going to shape our own destiny. There is no God, we're God ourselves. You can read about this. And it's amazing what happened. World War I, Spanish flu, Great Depression, World War II. God's not being cruel, he's humbling us. He's humbling us that we might realise how wrong it is to rage against me. Yeah. So God will do things. But not only does he do things, in verse 6 we have something else that God has done. And in verse 6 it says, verse 6, I'll read 5 and 6. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And this is here where God the Father is saying, I'm taking action against your rage. I have installed, I've appointed a king. And notice the king is connected to Mount Zion, to God's holy mountain. Who is this king? You all know, don't you? His name is Jesus. He's the king that God has installed. And this great king is the one who sees our rage and is going to bring it to an end one day. And that's the Lord Jesus. And, Ken read out those words from Psalm 2, 9 to 11. And we need to remember that after the death of our Lord Jesus and after his resurrection, there was an ascension into heaven. And not only was there an ascension into heaven, but there was a coronation of our Lord Jesus to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11, we read those great words. Therefore, this is after he humbled himself and died for us, therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the king that God has installed. And he's the one that is going to rule and reign and bring everything under his control. Everything under his submission. So when I say that though, what's your response to that? I would have to say, but it doesn't look like that now. And I mentioned that this morning. Yes, it doesn't look like that. It looks like ungodly people are in control, and ungodly rules are being passed. And there is this desire to remove and to rid society of Christianity and the Word of God. But God has installed His Son Jesus. And He is the King. And things are going to hotten up. And He is going to come back. And He's going to just level it all. And during this very important time in human history, not in Psalm 2, but elsewhere in the Bible, our great Lord Jesus is exercising His great patience, longing for people to humble themselves before Him and receive Him so that they might be spared the judgment to come. But He's the King. He's just a very patient King, unlike me, unlike you, waiting patiently for people to turn to Him. But He's the King. And look also in Psalm 2, if we look at verses 7 to 9, we have His mandate. And these are beautiful words. Psalm 2, 7 to 9 are the Lord Jesus' words speaking. So when you think about it, verses 6 to 9 is some wonderful heavenly conversation between the Father and the Son sometime in eternity past. So it begins by God the Father in verse 6 saying, "But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain." And then verse 7 is the Lord Jesus echoing after the Father has spoken. And Jesus says, "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware.'" Do you realize how special those words are? This is a heavenly conversation recorded for us in the Bible, where God the Father calls this eternal one beside Him, "my Son." For our benefit, we get to see that the relationship between God the Father and the other part of God, God the Son, is a Father-Son relationship. That's why God the Father calls Him, "You are my Son." And you notice that it says, "Today I've begotten you." It doesn't mean God created Jesus. It means I bring you forth. I bring you forth. That's the idea behind the Hebrew. I bring you forth as the King. I bring you forth as my Son. And look at the mandate on Jesus. It says here, "Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." So Jesus has been given all power and authority to bring everything beneath His feet. And His rule is the best rule of all. So that's kept happening. Even as we speak, the Lord Jesus is in control and He's going to bring everything under His control. He has all power and all authority. So, what a psalm. Alright, so we have here the rage in the first few verses, the rage of humans, and we have here in verses 7 to 9 the rule of Christ. I hope you're glad that Jesus is ruling. And even though we seem to be on the wrong side, on the losing side, we're not on the losing side. We're in the kingdom that will endure forever. And it's good to have that right perspective. But then we come into verses 10 to 12. And this is telling me in these next three verses what our response should be to all these things. "Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." So what's that section saying? That section is saying, don't be stupid. I'm summarising it in my own words. Don't follow the masses. Don't be raging against God. Instead of raging against God, show reverence for God. Be wise. You can't win this battle. Remember at the beginning of Psalm 2? It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing?" You can't win against God. You can't. God is God. He's almighty. He's awesome. You can't win against Christ. And the idea in the psalm is, be wise, be discerning. Instead of raging against God, revere him. Worship him, it says in verse 11. But it's not just God the Father mentioned here. Notice verse 12. Verse 12 says, pay homage to the Son. Homage, that's in my translation. That means to fall at the feet of. To bow before him. That's what we should be doing. Because Jesus is the King. And he has actual power and authority to bring upon this earth the right justice and the wrath of God against unrepentant sinners. And we need to be aware of that. We are to be aware that he has the power to cast us into hell. He has the power to bring judgment upon us. And so the most important thing of all is to bow our knee to Jesus instead of being an enemy of his, that we be his friend by humbling ourselves and stopping our rage and love Jesus. And I know this psalm doesn't speak about so many other things, but I tell you what, we should be loving Jesus not just so that we don't get in trouble with him, but as we know from many other parts of the Bible, this great King who God has installed for us is the King who laid down his life for us. And that's just phenomenal, isn't it? To think that this one we read of here is the one who was pierced for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. Goes on to say in Isaiah 53, the chastisement came upon him for our peace, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Hear the rage there against God. But the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And this great King took our blame and bore our sin to save us. And that's the number one reason why we should submit to him and bow our knee to him and love him. And how blessed are all who take refuge in him. What a beautiful word, refuge. Refuge means to hide yourself in Christ. That Christ is your home. He's the one you come to. He's your refuge, your safe place, Jesus. And that's how we are to be. He's to be our everything. We sang that song earlier. He is my everything. He is my all. And those who take refuge in Christ, I just want to say how blessed you are. Because here in this world, where I feel more and more that I am in the minority group and where I am opposed for being a Christian and I am told what I can't do anymore and how they want to just stop my mouth, I thank the Lord so much that even though I'm here, I'm still blessed. I have the Lord's presence with me. He stands with us. And then one day, when I die, when we die, we're gonna be standing in his presence, in glory. And you've got to keep thinking of this. No matter how hard things get, no matter how anti our society becomes against Christianity, how blessed we are. All those who have turned to Jesus and have made the Lord their refuge. And the psalm finishes on that beautiful note. I want to read to you from a lovely section in Revelation chapter 7 that we've considered already in our series in the morning service. But in Revelation chapter 7, this really describes the blessedness of those who love Jesus and trust in him. It says in, starting at verse 13, one of the elders answered, saying to me, that's to John, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and from where have they come? Verse 14, and I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What do they come out of? Great tribulation. It's becoming more difficult to be a Christian in our world. What great tribulation is still coming upon us? But listen to what they've done. During this time of tribulation, what have they done? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's just metaphoric language to say they have come to Jesus as broken sinners and they've asked the Lord Jesus to forgive them of their rebellion and rage against God. They've asked God, Jesus, to forgive them. And he has washed them clean of all their sins. And these are the ones that are standing where? It says, for this reason they are before the throne of God, verse 15, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the centre of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. I love that section. When I look at that, it doesn't matter how hard things get, how blessed we are, as long as the Lord Jesus is our refuge. But we're not naive about what's going on either. What a rage. I feel sad. I'm a human. I'm part of the human race. I feel so sad that there is this terrible rage against God. I know that rage has been fueled by the devil, but it's not just that it's all about the devil. This rage is showing us very clearly what humans are like without God. We have it in for God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they fell, and their nature was changed. Instead of having a loving heart for God, they had it in for God. And the devil's just fueled it. And we see humans just wanting to be free of God. Evolution's all about being free of God, no God. And every other system of humans is all about getting free of God. And God sees it as a rage against him. And yet, with open arms, he talks about us finding Jesus and making Jesus the refuge of our life. And if we do that, we are so blessed. What a psalm it is. So I hope you know this psalm will help you understand the days we live in, but also the beauty of having this great King be our refuge. All right. So I'll close in prayer, and I'll ask for any comments too. Let me close first. Dear Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for this beautiful psalm that is beautiful in the sense that it helps us understand what's happening on this earth, especially that rage against you. And even as we speak to you and tell you how we see in this psalm how there's this rage against you, we feel for you, Father. We feel how hurtful it must be, you who made us, you who blesses us with good things, that humans could be so horrible to you. But Lord, you're so amazing to us. You are mindful of us, and you have provided a way of us to be saved through your Son. Thank you that Jesus is not just a king who's going to sort it all out. He's also the king who died for us so that we might be spared. We might have him as our refuge and be saved. And we thank you for how blessed it is to be your child. And help us to never forget that, even when things get tough in our life, whether it be from circumstances or whether it be from the raging of the nations. Thank you, Lord, for you. And thank you for the place you have for us, that you've prepared for us in glory. Thank you for our wonderful assured hope that we have in Jesus. And please would you bless these words to us and encourage us in our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.